Well, thank you for inviting me to speak to you today. I'm going to keep an eye on the watch, obviously, so I don't go on too long. But yes, myself and Melody met in the Philippines when I was preaching there way back in the 1990s. But this is an interesting topic you've asked me to speak on today. And I think it's one, when you look in the history of the church, every church generation has to ask this question. And it certainly is a relevant one for us today. You know, what's the balance between doing what God tells us to do and the traditions that we follow? There's a difference between becoming a Christian and being a Christian. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become a Christian, but then we have to learn how to be a Christian. And if we're not careful, if especially those of us who seek to disciple others or whatever church we belong to, we've got to make sure that we are becoming disciples of Christ and that the institution of the church, if you like, that we belong to and its traditions are always subservient to Christ and supportive of what he's called us to do and not a barrier to that. And I'll give you an example. I was preaching at a Baptist church, probably about 1994, 1995. It was an afternoon service in a village church. And some of you who were around in churches during the 90s, you'll remember what I always refer to as kind of the worship civil wars. There was a great movement of the Holy Spirit, you know, that was taking place in worship. A lot of new songs were coming out and so forth. And yet a lot of the traditional churches really had issues with this and, you know, fought some of the changes that were happening. And I went to this particular church as the guest speaker, and I'd spoken there a number of times. And outside of the church was a young lady. And she was kind of looking at the church notice board. And I said, "Oh, good afternoon." I said, "Are you coming into the church service?" And she said, "Well, yes." She said, "I've just moved into the village." And she was a lady, a young lady, about 26, 27, 28, that sort of age. And I said, "Oh, how," I said, "how wonderful." She said, "Yes, I'm looking for a church that I can really go to, that you know, that I can really belong to and feel a part of." And I said, "Well, welcome, come in." So she went in, and I went in to pray with the deacons in the vestry at the back of the church. And the deacons were saying to me, "Sean, we're praying so much that God will send us young people, you know," because it was quite an elderly congregation. We said, "We so much need young people in the church." And they also said, "We'd love to have an accountant in the church. We've been praying for this for, you know, months because, you know, we've got a few issues with our church books, and it'd be so good. We can't really afford an accountant, so it'd be so good if God sent us somebody like this." And of course, we sort of like prayed for the service, and I went out to do the service. I sat in the pews at first because, you know, they'd give the notices and, you know, introduction and so forth. And I went up into the pulpit and I started to lead the service. It was quite a traditional service there where the minister led it. And during the first hymn, I can't remember what the first hymn was, but during the first hymn, this lady, I could tell that she was caught up in worship. You know, she was worshiping the Lord, and she raised her hands to God. And one of the deacons who I had been praying with, I saw her shuffle over to her, tap on the shoulder, and I heard her say, "Excuse me, dear, we don't do that here." And I could see the lady, her face blushed, and she put her hands down and sort of like she sat throughout the rest of the service. And the service finished, and at the end of it, I saw her leave immediately. She left the service. And I thought, I need to go and follow this lady to speak to her and find out, you know, what's happening. So I went to her and she said, "Well," she said, "to be honest," she said, "I felt quite embarrassed," she said, "because the lady said it quite loud." And she said, "I just really felt, you know, uncomfortable." And she said, "But I want to be part of a church that I can really express myself in, you know, worship without being, you know, sort of like," you know, she quoted the scripture, "The Bible says you can raise your hands to God." She said, "I want to be a part of a church where I can just be free to worship God." And she said, and I asked a bit more about her, and she said, "I'm an accountant." She said, "I've been praying for God to send me to the right church, but I do not feel welcome at this particular church because of just what happened. I think I'm going to look elsewhere. And I've never, ever forgot that. Here were the people of God praying to God to send them, young people, to send them an accountant. I believe that was their answer to prayer, but their human tradition actually pushed this lady away, because she obviously felt, well, if I go there, I'm going to be imprisoned, if you like, in a tradition which, where I can't worship God according to my conscience. And I think it's so important that as we look at the text in specific relation to what Jesus was saying, that the Pharisees were the religious teachers in Jesus' day. They were in charge of the synagogues, and they should have been the keys that opened up the doors of the kingdom of heaven so that people could really enter in and enjoy all the benefits of God. But instead, they were so bound by unnecessary rules and procedures that they prevented themselves and others, according to Jesus, from actually experiencing and enjoying the benefits of the people of God. And when you look at what Christ said to these Pharisees, in quite often there's five areas where he rebukes them. He would say they did not practice what they preached, that they were unwilling to do themselves what they prescribed for others, that they were people who loved to show off. They loved wearing the robes, being at the front of the synagogues. They reveled in honorific titles and being paid respect. But they also misunderstood the true nature and the purpose of God according to Jesus. So in a sense, their program was not God's program. They had a different agenda to God. And it goes to basically, I'll just be very brief here, but it goes that what they had done, the Pharisees, they'd put what they called a ring of defense around the word of God, because they were so concerned that people would break the commands of God. They made a lot of lesser commands. If you like, they said before people can actually get to even becoming close to break the commands of God, we will make all of these rules and traditions to stop them from doing it. But actually, these rules and traditions were actually became a hindrance to God's people. And so it's interesting that here in the text, when they come to Jesus, they've actually got quite a small matter here. If you look in the parts of the Gospel of Matthew before, you see that Jesus had already upset them a number of times. He'd picked grain on the Sabbath, which to them was something they thought he shouldn't be doing. They'd accused him of driving out demons by the power of Beelzebub. They'd upset him by eating with tax collectors and sinners. And of course, we know that Jesus said that it's the sick who need a doctor, not the healthy. And they were always finding fault with him. And I looked up how far it was from Jerusalem to Gennesaret in Galilee, where Jesus was preaching at that time. And it's roughly about 70 miles. Now, even in a car, a journey of 70 miles by whatever road system we go by, you're probably looking at a couple of hours. But in those days, on foot or by donkey, camel or horse, whatever method they would have used, you're looking at 2 or 3 days at the most for them to come to Jesus, because they'd actually found this one particular issue about the washing of hands that they wanted to correct him on. And so they ask him that question about, well, why do you allow your disciples to do this? And it's interesting that he did not answer their question. When you look at Jesus, quite often, if people answered a question, he didn't always answer their question. He would ask them a counter question. And he asks a question that is a question every Christian and church should ask on a regular basis. He said, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands. And of course, he said, why do you break the commands of God for the sake of your traditions? And I think it's interesting that in the eyes of the community, the Pharisees were considered outstanding religious leaders of virtue and righteousness. And there was probably about 6,000 of them in the time of Jesus. And they controlled the synagogues on how people could worship God. And one of the statements I find very disturbing in the Gospels is when Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said that you travel over land and sea to make a single convert, but when you win them, you make them twice the son of hell as you are. And that's often troubled me over the years, and I've often pondered, well, what did Jesus mean by that? And how does that apply to us as Christians today? And I think it means that we don't put unnecessary rules and traditions in the way of people experiencing God. Just to give you an example of some of the rules the Pharisees had in place. They said a tailor could not carry a needle in his pocket the day before the Sabbath, just in case he forgot to take it out on the Sabbath, which was a day when no work could take place. So that was one of the many rules that the Pharisees had in place. You could imagine them going around on the evening before the Sabbath, asking people, are you carrying any work tools, even before, though the Sabbath does not begin until tomorrow? And to Christ, it was a huge issue to him that these traditions were actually preventing people from coming to God. And the thing is, when a Pharisee spoke, people listened and they paid attention. But I think the main point I want to get to is that Jesus was far more concerned about doing the will of his Father than he was about the human traditions. I think traditions are important. As churches, we have to obey the law of the land. There are traditions that we build up over time that can be very supportive and very good. But it's so important at the same time that we always reevaluate those traditions, and we ask the question, are they still serving the purpose by which they came about in the first place? Are these traditions we have, are they supporting the kingdom of God and supporting the advancement of it, or are they blocking it? The three purposes of a church, in my understanding, was that we are firstly a worshiping community. So of course we build up traditions around our worshiping community. And it's important that we continue to allow these areas to develop. I remember a minister from my friend some years ago, and we were sitting in a meeting of ministers, and another minister said to him, he said, oh, brother so-and-so, he said, you really need to, bring your church into the 20th century, it was last century, 20th century when it comes to worship. And he said, well, I'm trying, he said, but we haven't even reached the 18th century yet. And I think this is the thing with worship. I think we do need to always reevaluate our traditions, but then we're also a community of discipleship, and we're also a community of mission. And I think those things, worship, discipleship, and mission, what is the purpose of mission? The purpose of mission is to win people to Christ, that people come to know who he is, to experience him, as I say, to not just make him their savior, but also to experience him as their Lord, that they can walk with him on a daily basis. And I think one of the things we always have to be careful of as churches and Christians is that when people come to Christ, there are discipleship programs that we're making them disciples of Christ. Yes, in a Baptist church, we've spoken about it early on in the meeting, when we were talking about members' meetings. That's so important. That's a legal thing we have to do, and so forth. But the traditions which we build up as a church, we always need to ask, are they supporting our mission? Are they supporting our discipleship? Are they supporting our worship? Because this is what we see was dear to the heart of Jesus. And with the example he gives here, he gives the example about what the Pharisees weren't doing. They were breaking the command to honor their father and mother by twisting the rules to actually benefit themselves rather than what God had originally intended. And so every Christian does have, well, I'm looking at the time, okay, I've got a few minutes left, but every Christian does have a doctrinal tradition, a theological tradition, a cultural tradition, and a church tradition. And I just think it's so important that we, as God's people, that we always remember what the purpose of God is. And we always ask, but actually, why do we do this? Do it this way? I'm not talking about the legality of the things that we do, or the sort of like the church constitution. I'm talking about the traditions that we, a good question for us as God's people to ask is, well, why do we do it this way? Is it still serving the purpose of God? I'm sure many of you have been around long enough when you've heard many preachers say it, you've said it yourselves, or, you know, that the death knell of many churches as well, we've always done it this way. But quite often, when you look back, the way that churches have done things in the past, they served a purpose then. But sometimes in the future, it no longer serves the original purpose. And so it's good to evaluate it. Because in the life and witness of a church, worship, witness, and discipleship has to be so important. And I think God has a way of getting to us. I'll draw to a close with this story. There's an old story of King Solomon who read the scriptures one day, and he felt, I wonder if there's any great people of God left in Israel. And so he got all his advisors and he said, well, how can I find out if there's any real people of faith left in the kingdom? And so all of his wise people and advisors, they got together and they said, well, here's a test you can do. They said, we'll sit you over one side, dig a big trench, and fill it with water. You sit over one side of the trench with your family and us, your advisors. Put all of the people of Israel over the other side, fill the trench with water, put poisonous snakes in it, put crocodiles, put piranha, put every deadly poisonous water living thing in it, and see what happens. He said, but you need to lure the people with a promise. He said, so if somebody has the faith to swim across that water, promise them as much wealth as they could ever dream of. Promise them your daughter in marriage. Promise to do for them, within reason, whatever they ask you to do. So Solomon thought it was a great idea, and so he did this. So him and his family and the leaders all lined up on one side, the people of Israel were on the other, and this water with all of these deadly creatures separated them. And Solomon said to the people, if one of you has faith like the people of old, where you can jump into this water, swim across, he said, I will give you a huge treasure chest of gold. He said, look how beautiful my daughter is. He said, if it's one of you men, I'll give her to you in marriage. I will give you titles, I will give you land, I will give you a palace. All you have to do is have the faith to swim across. And for about a minute, there's absolute silence. Everybody's just standing there, nothing happens. Then all of a sudden you hear this splash. And you see this man swimming across the water. The snakes are trying to get him. The crocodiles are snapping at him. The piranhas are nipping at him. And eventually he gets to the other side. And he comes out and he stands before King Solomon. And he's got cuts and lacerations and bruises all over him where he's just escaped near death. And King Solomon says, you great, great man of faith. He said, here's my daughter. We'll have a big wedding feast tonight. You can marry her. He said, here's the treasure chest of gold. It's yours to have. He said, here's the deeds to a palace. He said, I'm going to give you all of these titles. And he said, is there anything else which you would like me to do for you? He said, yes, find out who pushed me. And I think sometimes as God's people, God will put us into situations where if our traditions are clouding and stopping us from being the people who God calls us to be and doing what he calls us to do, I think sometimes God does engineer situations where he has to give us that nudge and that push. So I close with that because I think that's the heart of what Jesus was getting at here, certainly to the Pharisees, was that remember the purpose which God has called you. That the Pharisees were called to bring people to the knowledge of the God of Israel as he was known then. And now the purpose of the church is to bring people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when they allow him to become their savior, we have a responsibility to teach people how to walk with him as their Lord in discipleship and become true worshippers of him. And if that means adjusting and challenging and reevaluating our traditions, again, I say not the legal things we have to do, but our traditions, then that would only help us to make us more effective and more fruitful for God's kingdom and God's purpose. God bless you.